important for us to celebrate such movement in this world while also keeping an eye on what it is and what it isn't. It is wonderful. It is meaningful, and God knows its time. It is not, however, a finish line. Being allowed to get married does not mean lesbian and gay couples don't risk being fired for who they are, denied a place to live, or have any protection should others decide to express hatred. I'm grateful that Colorado offers statewide employment, housing, and public accommodation non-discrimination laws, that we have these in place, and they cover sexual identity and gender identity. Representative Pabon, I appreciate you and your colleagues making sure that's a part of our reality as a state. But there are 30 states in our country without such protections in place. There's still more work to do. And most importantly, we must remember that changing laws does not change hearts. Only time, relationships, and God's grace can do that. And so I pray we might actively be a part of all of those things, that this work might continue to be a part of not only our lives, but the life of our country for all people. And so our work continues, our work to draw the circle wide and draw it wider still does not end, especially because that work of drawing the circle wide, of showing that God loves all people, has never been about a single issue. I've been spending a lot of time on my porch the last few weeks. It's a great porch. If you're ever walking by and you see me there, please come sit. We'll have tea. It'll be nice. Every single day, I watch the folks up and down 32nd Avenue stop. They stop their walks, their stroller pushing, their bike rides, even their cars sometimes. I watch them stop to read our pride banners that are hung on the side of the building. There are also a lot of pictures taken, believe it or not. Our banners actually take a moment to fully digest. You can catch the big picture rather quickly. We're proud that God loves all people. Throw in some rainbow colors. It's pretty obvious. But what seems to draw people in is something that requires a bit more time, a little bit more conversation, something you can't just drive by and understand. It's the words along the side that read every age, race, and gender, every sexual identity, every class, status, ability, every country of origin. This is only a beginning of a list that reminds us that when we say all means all, it means that all means all. That phrase that God loves all people and all means all does not stop with persons of sexual minority. It carries out and beyond to all of the ways that humanity, all of the ways that the church, all of the ways that we exclude people. And this has been a problem since the beginning of our faith tradition. Hear the plea of James. In our New Testament, there's the book of James. And what's really fun is that James was known as James the Just. Fun little piece there. Hear this from the second chapter of James. My brothers and sisters, when you show favoritism, you deny the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected in glory. Imagine two people coming into your gathering. One has a gold ring and fine clothes, while the other is poor, dressed in filthy rags. Then suppose that you were to take special notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say, here's an excellent place. Please sit here. But to the poor person, you say, you can stand over there or maybe just sit at people's feet. You would have shown favoritism among yourselves in this way and become evil-minded judges. Favoritism. It's a polite word for the way we divide, decide, and degrade others. Our pride liturgy each and every week of this month reminds us that we are proud that God doesn't play favorites, because God does not divide. God does not decide negatively about people based on who they are, and God does not want us or God's self degrade others. And I tell you, that happens so many ways to so many groups that we can name and decide are other. Age, race, gender, sexual identity, class, status, ability, country of origin. We could cover this giant building top to bottom with banners and use the tiniest fonts and still not have enough room to write out all the labels that we of people have created to divide what God created to be united. Pride Month invites us to draw the circle wider still And that means addressing the many issues that challenge the truth that God loves all people. One such issue is immigration. Every country of origin, we say. Our country is a mess when it comes to issues of immigration. Children and their mothers have been sitting in detention facilities, not able to enter our country and not able to go home. Oh, it's okay. Maybe, perhaps, if they can come up with the bond to leave. It's just $9,500. Maybe they'll have an opportunity to leave such cages they put dogs in. There are families that have been here for a decade, sometimes longer, that find themselves torn apart. There are young men sent to the United States by their parents to avoid the horrible choice of either entering a gang or being killed. But when they arrive here, they are sent not back home, but instead to the most gang-infested regions of countries they're not even from. And while there are a great many opinions on what immigration policy should look like in this country, I do not find these conditions acceptable. I do not find them just. And I do not find them worthy of who we say we are as a country. But why talk about this at church? It's my firm belief that our faith calls us to. Our faith calls us to be representatives and active participants in God's love and justice in this world. And we do that by being aware and educated, involved in how we vote, in what we buy, and how we treat people every single day, including the assumptions we make about people we see. I tell you, immigration is ripe with theological issues of personhood and identity and place and boundaries. It's layered with social issues that require us, as people of faith, to look at something that, if all else fails, there's a word for: sin. Things like entitlement and racism, the treatment of indigenous peoples. The story of God's people is a story of emigration, immigration, displacement, occupation, and refugees. That is the story of God's people. Did you realize that Jesus was a refugee immigrant in Egypt before he even turned 2 weeks old? Sometime read the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about all those that are blessed. Read it through the eyes of a refugee. It's a very different sermon. You know, our scriptures, specifically the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it is the story of a people searching for a land to call home. Hear the law of the Lord as it's shared in Leviticus in the 19th chapter. When immigrants live in your land with you, you must not cheat them. Any immigrant who lives with you must be treated as if they were one of your citizens. You must love them as yourself because you were immigrants in the land of Egypt. Or as it says in the older translations, you were once strangers in a strange land. God is asking us to connect to the stories and experiences of others with empathy, recognizing our own history and our own shared connection as people. That we once were strangers in a strange land. But that's not often the kind of stories that get shared, at least not in the media and in those conversations that happen over coffee that you wouldn't talk about too publicly, but you talk about when you're with others. When it comes to immigration, we most often hear stories of people told as a reason of why they shouldn't be here. For example, let me share such a story with you. There was a young man from a country, you know, one of those countries that's so crammed in close to other ones, most people just use a single term to describe all of the people versus using the individual country name. And he's told by his family that because he's the youngest son, he's out on his own. Besides, apparently, he's not that successful. He's not the sharpest tool in the shed. And they don't want anything to do with him. So they send him off. And he makes his way to the United States. He floats unsuccessfully from day laboring job to day laboring job for several years. Now, eventually, he meets a girl, gets her pregnant, ends up having 3 kids with her before their relationship falls apart. So he leaves her, drops the 3 kids into an overloaded foster care system, and then disappears, with only vague rumors that he's out there somewhere building roads. Our scriptures tell us we're supposed to love people like this. Love them like we love ourselves? Treat them like citizens? Our scripture tells us we should tell folks with a story like that that they are family? Well, I do, because that's the story of my great-grandfather, the first Lorvik to make his way to the United States. We don't have to go back to Egypt to find connections and stories that can develop empathy so that we might see ourselves tied to those who have sought a new future in a new place. We were all strangers in a strange land, save those in our midst whose ancestors were here before ships with flags showed up. The United Methodist Church is working and asks us to work for justice in our immigration policy. The United Methodist Church has some social principles that we define who we are. And though many of them can be flawed, I find our social principle stance on immigration to be important for you to hear. We recognize, embrace, and affirm all persons, regardless of country of origin, as members of the family of God. That's the same language we use in baptism, by the way. We affirm the right of all persons to equal opportunities for employment, access to housing, health care, education, and freedom from social discrimination. All people are members of the family of God. That's something to be proud of. Seeking equal opportunities for employment and housing and health care and education, that's what it looks like to live out all means all when we say that God loves all people. Now, every 4 years, the United Methodist Church gets about 1,000 people together to decide what the church believes and what the church will do and who the church will be. It's the only body that gets to speak for the church. It gets together, it's called our General Conference. And in 2008, that group said this: "Be it resolved that immigrants are children of God, made in God's image. We affirm the labor and struggle of the undocumented worker and assert that immigrant children deserve to be educated and provided with basic social services." This is actually a 3-page long document. I'll post a link to it on our Facebook page and our website connected with the sermon. It's worth reading to see what our church has said about what it means to respect and honor and care for people. But all of these statements, these programs, the advocacy, the education, they're a part of developing not just our immigration policy, but developing ourselves. Of all of it, I find this one statement to offer the most hope and purpose for our work. Hear these words out of our book of discipline. "We urge the church and society to recognize the gifts, the contributions, and the struggles of those who are immigrants, and to advocate for justice for all." Recognizing gifts, recognizing contributions, honoring and being with people in the midst of struggle. That's something we can be proud of living out as we seek to draw the circle wide and draw it wider still. Amen.